This morning we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read beginning at verse 13. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, and the scripture says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We're going to end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. I want us to think this morning particularly on the Lord stopping and seeing the man at the receipt of customs and what he says to him. So I would ask you to think with me this morning on Christ and the unworthy, or the call of the unworthy. Before we go further, though, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless the word of God to our hearts. We would pray that thou take it up and use it. We pray that thou would give us a word directly from you to our hearts. Lord, we want to meet with thee. We need to meet with thee. Lord, we need to have you speak to us that we might be made those who are followers in truth. Lord, those who are able to see Christ clearly, that we might follow him. Lord, bless then this word. Bless our time. Help me as thy servant, I would ask. Guide thought and word this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read of an incident here in Mark 2 that is really impossible for us to get the true view of the setting of this incident. Most every aspect of the scene is kept from us, other than the Lord Jesus coming along and seeing a man and calling a man and then going to where he was to eat with him and to spend some time with him. Most of those who study through this portion would say that this was an occurrence that happened after the great miracle of the healing of the palsied man, and occurred as the Lord Jesus was leaving Capernaum. And it is on his way, as he is leaving the place, that he sees Levi, who is also called Matthew, and calls him to follow him. The thing that is of particular note here to us is, how long did it take Levi to obey? When the Lord Jesus speaks the word for his sheep to arise and follow, they arise and follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, there are many other attending thoughts that may be attached to this scene, but all of them fall into the realm of speculation and must be given only so much credence as that which reasoned speculation can demand. The scripture says that there was a multitude that had resorted to the Lord Jesus. It would stand to reason then that the multitude, or at least parts of it, still sought after the Lord Jesus and were likely part of the train that walked with him as he passed by that place where Matthew was to be found. Having said that, what was done that day at the seat of custom was then, for all intents and purposes, a very public event. And that we will note more in a moment. There is much more to this whole matter when a consideration of the name of the one found of the Lord is noticed. His name was Levi. That, most likely, according to Spurgeon, was his old name by which he would have been known in days past. This was the name that all Capernaum knew him by. Those that disliked him, those that disdained him, those that perhaps even had some elements of hatred toward him, would have known him by the name of Levi. Afterward, at some point, you see him being called Matthew. Perhaps you have, in this instance, something kindred to what happened with the Apostle Paul, where in one day he was called Saul, the name of his old life, and then when he starts walking with the Lord Jesus as an apostle, he is called Paul. Well, it's difficult to say. There's no way to tell when that name became his daily handle. But the greater point that I would like us to consider as we're looking at this event is this. Levi was an unworthy man. He was an unworthy man. He was unworthy of respect. For he was a publican. And publicans were noted for their dishonesty and their corruption. You'd also have to say that he was unworthy of the Lord's attention. He was unworthy of the first mercy or any grace from the hand of God. There was absolutely nothing that was commendable about Levi. There was no redeeming aspects to his character whatsoever. In fact, you might say it this way. There was not a single place in his life that you could point and say, now that's praiseworthy. He was utterly unworthy. He was a man of the worst sort, and his unworthiness was not hidden, like it is with some men. His unworthiness was in plain view for every man to see. And I say, let that sink in. He was a man who could not claim any single beneficial thought from the Lord. Now, I'm hoping that perhaps that description of Levi, at least the last thought, is something that you might say, you know, that's not too much different from the rest of us either. I think that you see what I'm striving for. What is true of this man is true of every man. The only real difference, I would say, is that many men, because they are not public figures, are able to mask their unworthiness by their good deeds or by their intellectual abilities, or perhaps even by their religiosity. But the scripture says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Levi was a filthy man. but so are we. Before the Lord has mercy upon us. The fact that Levi was unworthy is the key thought to keep in our minds. Another point that we should consider is the place in which the Lord found Levi, and that it was a place where the Lord might well have found him previously. The sons of Alpheus, if you read of the others who were described by that title, these men were from Galilee. They were most likely from Capernaum itself, or at least close by. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says that the Lord Jesus called Capernaum his own city. So the Lord was there many, many times. Levi was probably from Capernaum. It was on the occasion of one of the departures of the Lord Jesus from Capernaum that the Lord sees him. I say it would not be stretching things at all to say that due to the frequent times in which the Lord was publicly seen in Capernaum, that Levi most likely knew of and had maybe seen the Lord, maybe many times. Maybe Levi was actually witness to some of the things that the Lord had done in Capernaum. Is it possible that the man who sat behind the publican's desk was one who perhaps had even heard the Lord Jesus speak to the multitudes? And you'd have to say this would be especially true if he had brothers that were following the Lord. For the scriptures speak of three others of the disciples as being the sons of Alpheus. Also, it is very logical to assume that the Lord passed by Levi many times, for Levi was found in open public places. Yet, despite the familiarity, the Lord had not called Levi until now. Let me tell you this. This is a warning to us. Just because the Lord had passed by before, or just because a man sits in a place where the Lord has been known to come, does not mean necessarily that the man responds to the Lord when he sees or hears of the Lord Jesus. A man can sit in a church all his life and not be saved. But another point I wanted to make out is this. There is never a lack of hope, though. While Jesus is near, there is never a lack of hope that the Lord will see and call. I say it is also noteworthy that Levi would have been known in Capernaum, in this place, from his youth. And since people knew him well, and they knew of his spiral downward into corruption, whatever had to do with Levi would have been held in suspicion and distrust. Not just because he was a publican, but because he was a son of the city. And whatever happened to him would be a very public matter. A last observation, as we set the stage for our consideration, lies with the place in which the scripture records the incident of Levi's call. The Lord had just done a mighty miracle in the healing of the palsied man and releasing him from the bondage of his sins. There was a great stir over this incident, so that the multitude that was following the Lord Jesus were those who were heard to exclaim, "We have seen strange things today." Could you imagine throughout the streets as the Lord Jesus passed, the comments of the crowd were of the great things that they had just seen. But Spurgeon makes the comment, and he suggests that the healing of Levi by the Lord Jesus was every bit as miraculous and a release from sin as it was for the other. So this morning, I have a very simple message, a very direct message. And I want us to consider then the unworthy man, And I want us also to consider the call of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to take this as our thought for consideration, and that is that the call of Levi is a model of the call of every saint who comes to Christ in salvation. Now, again, I'm not going to spend all our time considering Levi. I just simply will present to you again the fact that he was unworthy. How many of us have had to turn our eyes to the Lord and say from time to time, Lord, I am unworthy. Oh, there is a message here then for us, and I want us to see three things. And I would point you to the Lord Jesus this morning, not so much to the man that sat behind the desk. I want you to see with me first that Christ saw the unworthy man. See, this is the first and great point to be made. In fact, the whole of the matter of salvation can rest on this simple statement. It was the Lord Jesus that saw Levi, unworthy and as filthy as he was. The Lord saw him and the Lord came to where he was. We mistake so often in our minds that it is we who come to the Lord, that we set aside our filthiness, that we reform ourselves somehow, and then are those that go and seek the Lord and find the Lord. And it's just exactly the opposite. The Lord finds us in our unworthiness and our filth, and he comes to us. If those who speculate that there were, in fact, four brothers, the sons of Alphaeus, among the disciples, the matter of Levi's conversion may sound remarkably like one of his brother's conversion. For there's another man, the son of Alphaeus, it says, in John 1:48, was seen of the Lord. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The truth that is derived from that scripture is that the Lord Jesus is knowledgeable and attentive to the state of his people long before they ever have knowledge of him or a desire to come to him. Among men, though, there is the frequent notion that men find the Lord and so find their salvation. Again, let me stress this to you. That is not at all close to the truth. Men do not find the Lord, as it were. The fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus finds us. He sees his people long before they ever come to him, and he purposes to save that which is lost. This truth puts the Lord's statement in John chapter 10 in a very clear light, where he says, I know my sheep. You and I sing that hymn often, do we not? Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Yes. But in the context of the reading, there is another point that is well made here. Is that not only did the Lord Jesus see, but the Lord Jesus came. Now, whether the Lord came right up to the table where Levi was sitting or and stood before him face to face, or whether he stopped as he passed by and looked over at him is not known, nor does it matter. Spurgeon says, the one thing that must be noted, though, is that the Lord Jesus saw Levi as Levi was. When the Lord looked over at this man, he did not see him other than seeing him in his true condition. There was nothing hid about the man that was true of him. Mark chapter 4, verse 22 says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything that kept secret, but that should come abroad. That was the case here. In the reading just prior to this incident, it could be noted that the palsies palsied man's malady was evident for everybody to see outwardly, but his malady inwardly was hidden and yet addressed by the Lord. With Levi, it was just exactly the opposite. The inward malady of greed and extortion were not hidden at all. If he were set apart and his outward appearance may not be anything but the proof of that. The point is, all was plain and known to the Lord. Levi was an open book. And even as such, the Lord called him to himself. Understand, child of God, that is the nature of our Savior in salvation. He knows all there is to know about the unworthy man, and yet he comes nevertheless. Some men say they cannot come to the Lord Jesus. There is too much that needs to be put right, and too much that has been done wickedly that could ever be put right. Again, I simply put this before you. Levi was an unworthy and filthy man, yet he was called. The Lord Jesus said to this man, "Follow me." There is the nature of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Though a man cannot be commended for anything in and of himself, there is no reformation that takes place. There is no ritual that has to be observed. There is no penance that has to be observed. There is nothing that is done by a man before the Lord Jesus would say for him to live. The first thing that any man ever hears, and all of us are no different than this man, is that we hear the words of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. Will you follow me? Will you come? Will you come after me? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ saw the unworthy man. And I come to a second observation here. I want to point out to you that Christ spoke to the unworthy man. Christ spoke to the unworthy man. What does he say? Well, I say, it's extraordinary what he says, for it's only two words. Follow me. These are words of the utmost mercy, as the Lord Jesus was looking at a sinner of the worst sort. Mr. Spurgeon makes the observation, he says, that the Romans chose publicans from among those who had no care about public reputation. Usually that meant the publicans prior to entering into that station were men that were already noted in their community for their lack of character or had been brought to shame publicly. We cannot know what the past of Levi was. But there was something in him that brought him to the place where he was willing to be seen in his hometown as such a vile and corrupt man. His heart, you'd have to say, in many ways, was hardened. He didn't care that men saw him as a wicked, vile sinner. He wasn't one who just sat behind that desk wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I wish things hadn't worked out this way. I wish I had been a man who was completely different. Oh, that I had listened to my father, that I had listened to my brothers, that I had gone a different way." That was not his condition at all. Not at all. Levi was as crippled by his character and love of sin as the palsied man had been by his physical ailment. And yet, the Lord Jesus, in mercy, comes to a man like that and says, "Follow me." I guess I'm trying to underscore to you that it is not your deserving mercy that brings mercy. In fact, may we even ask the question, is mercy really mercy if you deserve it? Is the grace of God grace at all if you deserve it? But the Lord Jesus offers two words, "Follow me." And I would say, note what is corrected in the life of this man with just two words. Well, let's notice a couple of things. There's a lesson to be learned here. Number one, the call of God to the heart of the sinner to come to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness and eternal life is a very direct and powerful and transforming call. When the Lord's voice is heard in the heart, it is a voice that changes everything. How are we to be surprised at that? Does not Paul tell us that? As he writes to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yes, things change, things are transformed. When the Lord Jesus speaks to our hearts, we shouldn't be surprised at that. But also, one thing I really want you to notice here is this, that the Lord Jesus, when he calls this man and transforms this man, and let's be honest, what was the scale of this man's change? How enormous was the difference in this man? Note that the Lord Jesus transformed this man with two words. Here's my thought. Notice that the Lord Jesus does not argue or enter into long and protracted debate with Levi. He doesn't try to convince him with reason why he should be different than what he is. He doesn't try to persuade him by argument upon argument upon argument why what he's doing is wrong. When the Lord Jesus speaks to his heart, but with two words, there is transformation. You say, what are you trying to prove? That the call of our God through Jesus Christ and his gospel is effectual. It is not something where you'll hear the Lord enter into great debate. Salvation comes in a moment when the heart of a man is made alive by the Spirit of God, regenerating him from the state of being dead in his trespasses and sins. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the Lord Jesus is King who rules. And when he speaks, his words bring about the change. So that's lesson one. Number two, I want us to note the obedience to the powerful call of Christ on the part of Levi was immediate. How long did it take Levi to get up from the table and follow Christ? The scriptures do not say that Levi responded to the Lord with these words. Just a minute. Levi did not wait until he had counted his coins or tallied the last transaction. He did not ask the Lord to wait until he took care of other matters or others in line who were waiting there, or even to make his money secure somehow. It says that he followed at once. Say, what point are you making? This: no man repents a little bit at a time. There's not just, you can see so much progress and he's coming along. No, sir. No, sir. When the Lord Jesus speaks in the saving of a soul, it is a work that is done immediately. Some other things to be noted about the sudden obedience of Levi. I want you to understand the enormity of what he did by arising at once. Number one, leaving that customs table as he did could have endangered him with the Romans. Whose money was he collecting, really? You think that they're going to say, it doesn't matter. Just get up and leave it there. I'm sure that everybody who's standing in line waiting to pay their customs are honest fellows. They'll just leave it there and we'll find that when somebody else takes your place in a day or two that everything will be as it was. Do you think that would possibly be entering their mind? Or would it be rather, how is it that you could jeopardize the income of Caesar? Perhaps it would have been in their minds, why does a man leave in such haste unless there's something amiss? Maybe there's something that he is doing here that's illegal or something that he doesn't want us to know about, and he's beating a hasty exit. There could have been an endangering in the eyes of the Romans. Secondly, you'd have to ask the honest question, if he was giving this up and walking away from it, how was he going to get his living now? His gain was gone. But it made no difference to him. Christ had called. We might ask the question this too, and this possibly would give some people pause. Well, Lord, if I follow you, how will those that are already following you receive me? How will they react to my coming? After all, you see what I am. I know what I am. They know what I am. How are they going to react to me? Surely they're not going to be happy to see me. There was no indication of any issue with the disciples at all. I will say this, many are called out of awful sin to the rejoicing of the saints. You might ask the question, how would his brothers have reacted to hearing the Lord stopping, looking at their wayward brother, their awful, despicable, shameful brother over there doing that awful thing? And yet the Lord looks over at their brother and says, follow me, and you see him jumping up at once and coming. How would the others have reacted to that? I already mentioned one of his brothers. It's believed that Thomas was also a son of Alphaeus. And then you have James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. So you had these. How would they have reacted to see their brother jump up and come to the feet of the Lord Jesus? Oh, we worry so much. We think, well, people will think funny things about me if I come to the Lord Jesus. They'll think, well, he's just showing that there is something wrong with him or something, and I won't be well received. No, that was not the case. And also you might ask this, or note this, as Levi's shame was a very public matter, do you see the mercy in the Lord Jesus in that he allowed him to come to Christ in a very public manner? I'd say here's a mercy of the Lord. He had done much amiss, and that in the eyes of men, but so now was his redemption. My point is this, conversion unto everlasting life occurs when men, no matter what the immediate situation may be, see nothing but the Lord Jesus with their heart, and respond immediately to the call of the gospel and come to him to be saved. Well, I know this is going to shock most of you. This is going to be something that's quite extraordinary, but I'm now at my last and final observation. Most people, if they know me well, would say, but the roast is not even near done. We set the timer as what we normally do, figuring that you won't be out for another half an hour to 45 minutes. What can I say? I want you to see as a final observation that Christ sat with the unworthy man. Christ sat with the unworthy man. The man comes to him. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus rebuke him? Does Jesus turn him away? Does Lord Jesus say, well, you came to me, it's about time? What did he do? It says he sat with him. As Jesus sat at meat in his house. It is interesting that the statement of the scripture is that Jesus was passing by. You would think, well, he had some place to go, some place to be. But the reality is that as he was on his way, he stopped. Not for a moment, but long enough to sit in the house of Levi for a feast before he started out again. This time, with Levi, or now Matthew, going with him. We might note that the Lord Jesus did the very same thing with another publican later. Luke 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. The point at this moment is very plain and simple, and that is this. When the Lord Jesus saves a man, he causes that man to come to know about him. He comes to the place where those who come to him will know who he is. They'll learn about the Savior. Oh, understand that the Savior is not a mysterious and elusive Savior that can only be known with the aid of some priest or some scholar. Christ makes himself known. I know my sheep and am known of mine. The pleasure of the Savior is to call you to safety. But the pleasure of the Savior is also that you might know him, that you might walk with him in the light as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with him, one with the other. May I put it to you this way? The Lord Jesus is a personal Savior who meets with his people. John 14 and 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Oh, understand this, that knowing Christ is not only the desire and need of the saint, it is the purpose of Christ. It is the desire of the Lord Jesus. And I say that Levi was a great picture of the words that are found in Revelation chapter 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Is that verse any more made plain by what we read of that the Lord did with Levi? The Lord proves it in real earthly terms. Levi heard his voice. Levi responded and opened the door, and the Lord came in and supped with him. And Levi with the Lord. There must not be the confusion, though, of who the Lord is speaking to in that verse. The Lord says that this is what will be the case of the saint that believes. The Lord says it is his intent to commune with his people. You and I might ask the question, even me. Even me, the Lord will want to sup with me. The Lord will want to fellowship with me. Is that possible? I'm not worthy. Who are you that is different than this man? The unworthy man. Yes, even you. We might ask the question, when do men fail to commune with the Lord Jesus? And the answer is when they harden their hearts. And when their sin and their unbelief keeps them from God. Christ and the unworthy man. Understand again, the Lord Jesus comes. He sees, he speaks, he sits, he communes. This is the nature of salvation. And it is to the worst of men. And let me say, it's often when you make a comment like, he was the worst of men, you might think, well, then on the other side, there must be some who are the best of men. You know that there is no such thing? It's a one-sided comparison. I mean, how can you... he was the worst of men, and then you have the worster and the worstest. That's about the only three categories that you've got. And unless you're Paul, then you say, I am the chief of the worstest. We're all no different. And we all have a Savior who has been as gracious to us as he was to this man, with the same result in view, that we might know him, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. So, we might even ask, well, what about those of us who have already been saved? We've already responded the first time. How can we know that the Lord will commune with us? Does he not make a continual call to us to gather ourselves to him? What does the Lord say that he will do to as many as would trust in him? Will he not come? Will he not keep? Will he not uplift? Will he not make them to know his presence? Oh, child of God, there is hope for us. There was hope for the worst of the unworthy. There is hope for us. The point is, do you hear? Will you obey? Will you come? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we will pray that thou wilt bless the word of God. Use it. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to rest in who Christ is and what he shows us of himself. We ask that thou wilt bless us as we continue before thee in this thy day. Continue to speak to us, we would pray. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.